Welcome to Open Mic with Mike Sherboneau, the show that provides Christian insights into contemporary, moral, and ethical values, and dives deep into how your faith in Jesus changes the way you live your life. Now, here's your host, Mike Sherboneau.
Hey, everybody. Just want to welcome you tonight on this Saturday night. So good that you've joined us all across the Buffalo region and in the greater Niagara and Toronto area. So just a shout out to everyone tonight. And tonight, I want to give those numbers out right away so that you can be thinking of calling in. We're going to talk about the subject of grace. What is grace? What's it all about? Maybe you've got a story where you experienced grace. Maybe you love that old song, Amazing Grace. But hey, that number is 1-800-684-2848. And in the Buffalo area, it's 883-5000. I brought two special guests tonight. One's been here before, Brian Lowen. Hey, Brian, glad you're with us.
Thank you so much for having me back, Mike.
Tell me what's new and exciting in your life.
Oh, man. The last couple of weeks, I've recently been hired on by North End Church, the church you pastor at. So this isn't news to you that this is a reality. But I've been excited to start working with you and the people there. So that's been a big switch for me.
Yeah, that's been totally cool. I'm going to come back in a minute and ask you what the word grace means for you. But I want to introduce our other guest, who is a lot better looking than you, Brian. But don't take it personally.
That's fine.
Chelsea Tays. Chelsea, welcome tonight.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we're really glad you're here tonight. And tell us in a nutshell what you do for fun or kicks. And
well, Mike, I'm a full-time student at Brock University for teaching. And I just recently got really involved with kids ministry at our new church, North End.
North End. So we're really excited you're here tonight. And we're going to be talking about the subject of grace. You know, grace is something that we all need. Many times we have heard a song. It has been played on average over 10 million times a year. It's been on 11,000 albums, if not more. And it's that song called Amazing Grace. It's a fascinating story. Maybe you've heard the song. I'm sure that you have. But it was written by a guy named John Newton, who grew up in the 17th century and became an infamous captain of a slave ship. And the horrors that he participated in would be more than most of our stomachs could bear. And during one voyage home, the ship was caught in a horrendous storm off the coast of Ireland and almost sank. And Newton prayed to God, and the cargo miraculously shifted to fill a hole in the ship's hull, and the vessel drifted to safety. Newton took this as a sign from the Almighty and marked it as his conversion to Christianity. Interestingly, he didn't radically change right away and reform his ways, but it was more gradual. And he actually said, "I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards." And he later wrote, he did begin reading the Bible at this point, and he began to change his views about all the people that he was carrying captive. Years later, he actually went into ministry, and full of remorse for the life that he lived, he penned many songs, including the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Whenever I think of grace, I think of that song, as many of you do, but somehow we're not sure, what does that all mean? So Brian, when I say the word grace, what do you think about?
I think the first thing that I think of is so closely tied to forgiveness. You know, being in relationship with people, you hear the word grace thrown around. It's almost like it's a relieving term. You did something wrong, and all of a sudden there's relief from another person.
Okay, that's a good start. But it's more than just cut me some slack.
Sure. Yeah.
And we're going to unpack
that
a little
something.
Bit. Chelsea, when you hear the word grace, what do you think about?
Well, immediately I think of the lyrics in the song, "When I'm lost, I'm found." So just being found where you are in any moment. If you're lost, then he just comes and finds you where you are.
Okay, so let's just talk about that. Tell me about your lost experience. I know that neither of you have been kind of like the guys on last week, you know, working with gangs and stuff like that. Urban Christian Ministries, that was so powerful.
Sure.
With three brothers that were on. You've had a different story. How were you lost? How did God find you?
Well, personally, this past summer, I was feeling almost on borderline depression, and I was so low in my life, and I've never been that low because I'm just usually so positive. But yeah, I was at a major low point in my life, and just through prayer and really getting involved in my church and with the people at my church, it's really helped me get out of that.
Okay. We'll take that as a starter. Brian, how about you? You fill in your part.
Sure. Yeah. I think, you know, as I've been on this show before, and part of my story is I grew up in the church, and trying to understand this word grace is a really difficult one for me to understand, mainly because I've always looked at it as this is something that I need to earn, even though, you know, I've been preached at saying this is not something that you can earn, it's unmerited. You know, we've heard that term being thrown around before. But humanly speaking, for myself, in my brain, I've never felt like I actually have deserved it and ever actually came to grips with it up until maybe my beginning 20s. And that's when God started to do a really cool work in my life to say, like, hey, this is actually something you can earn. It's free and it's unlimited.
So as you're going through that struggle, did you hear a voice in the back of your mind, or what was it you struggled with? Or did you just try to ignore it all and just kind of party hardy?
Sure. Yeah. I tried to ignore it for a while and I tried to earn it, like I said. And that's exhausting. I wish I could say that was, you know, an easy transition, or if God came and screamed into my ear, sometimes I wish that was the case. But I look back at how God slowly kind of massaged that idea of, hey, this is something that I've done for you. It's a gift. And that was, you know, a long time coming. It wasn't quick.
Okay. Chelsea, you said something earlier. You talked about that verse in that song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And actually, tomorrow at North End Church, which is at 455 Geneva Street, I'm going to be teaching on God's grace. And there's a powerful passage in the New Testament. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And Paul starts off talking to the people, and he's not winning any merit awards. He's not chalking up brownie points, because he just is so blunt when he talks to the people. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses in sin in which you once walked. He said, even though you were alive, you were virtually dead. Now, what on earth is he talking about, and how dare we even use the word sin or transgressions or screw up, whatever we want to use? But he says, you were just literally dead. And how do you understand that phrase? How can we be alive and still be dead? Any idea what Paul was talking about there?
Sure. Yeah. From a Christian perspective, that's something that we hear quite often. It's the I was once were lost, now I'm found. You were dead, now you're alive. And as you were saying in Ephesians, Paul says that without sugarcoating it or making it sound a lot easier, he's really pointing the black and white piece of, no, this is dead. There's not a gray piece of I'm in the process of being found. But there is, as he's saying, you were dead, and now you're alive.
Well, you know, I remember a couple years back, I was doing a radio program in Vancouver, and the station manager, it was a great guy, but he was not a follower of Jesus. He talked to me about some of these whole issues of life, and he said, Mike, he said, I picture the guy in his BMW driving home from work in downtown Vancouver. Sure. I don't know why he picked a BMW.
Could have picked Maserati.
Yeah, or something like that. But anyways, I picture this guy driving home in his BMW, and he said, pondering, what's my purpose in life? Wow. And then for whatever reason, he turned to me and he said, Mike, he said, you have the answers you should be telling people. And that was one of the reasons I got back into doing radio and television, just so that we could tell more people how to find purpose in life. Because what Paul says is we're actually dead. And many times we see people who have it all, and they are so empty. And maybe you're thinking of someone. I'll give you a moment to think about it, but I think of a guy who was a very good friend of mine when I lived in Nova Scotia. He was actually my doctor, a Jewish friend. We played hockey together. We hung out. We shared each other's confidences. And he went on to another practice in Boston, Massachusetts. And the last I'd heard, because he struggled with depression, and Chelsea, you alluded to that, but here's a medical doctor who appeared to have it all together. He took his own life.
Wow.
He just couldn't cope any longer. And I hope that as you're listening tonight that you're not at that point, but if you are, I'd invite you to call in to 1-800-684-2848. And if you're in the Buffalo area, it's 883-5000. We'd love to talk to you about what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with. Maybe you don't agree. Maybe you're not sure that Jesus really is enough. And we would welcome your thoughts. We welcome your input. But also, maybe you have a story of how you have experienced God's grace. Because, you know, when it talks about, when Paul says you were dead in transgressions and sin, transgression is crossing a known boundary. It's kind of like, you know, when you see the sign says no trespassing.
Right.
My temptation, I want to step on it. You know, when I see the sign that says wet paint, don't touch.
You want to touch it.
Wet cement, even
better. Yeah, you want to touch as well. But then the Bible also talks about sin, and it says it's a missing of the mark. God's mark. And it says that we fall short. And I think it's very easy to be deluded by society. We can be so manipulated that if I get this, this, and this, then I'll have it all together. Mm-hmm. There's one author, he calls it the more monster. If I have more of this and more of that, then I'll have it all.
Sure.
But that is not the case. So let's just think about this a little bit more. What, Chelsea, you go to Brock University.
I do.
And if somebody stood up and read from Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. What's the student body going to think about that? Like, how are they going to process that? You got a thought?
I'm trying to think about it.
Like, how are they going to be happy? They're going to be turned off. They're going to say, who is this, you know, goof that said, who dares say this?
Yeah, I don't know. At Brock, especially, because it's not perhaps like a Christian university, so it might just come as a shock to most people.
Okay. Because a lot of times we don't want to think that what I'm doing, if it's outside of God's will and with his blessing, is sin.
People don't want to accept it.
Yeah, people don't want to accept that.
Yeah.
And is it not true that somewhere deep down we don't want to hear that because of our conscience saying, could it be wrong?
Sure.
And I think we live in a society, too, where we're scared to actually point those things out and to say, hey, you're actually in need of some grace. You know, if I think of standing on the street corner and having a sandwich board on me that says, you know, you're living in sin, that's the first thing I think of when I think of, hey, what does it look like to actually tell people you're in need of grace? Sometimes it feels, for myself, uncomfortable to speak that to someone who's in need of it.
Yeah, many times we go on this journey and we want to do it in our own strength without God's help. But ultimately, we come to the end of ourselves and we say, there has to be more. Last Sunday, I shared about my friend whose father's been dying, and I've known his father for years. And it's only at the end that he said, okay, I finally need Jesus. Like, he was willing to admit, as he faced the greatest enemy that we face, which is death, that he wasn't ready to face it. Mm-hmm. And yet, all along, there's God's grace.
Sure.
Many times we think of God as kind of the last ditch effort, you know, because he's some celestial Scrooge that's going to, zap my jollies. But God really wants us to have a full life and have it in its abundance.
Sure.
How have you experienced the fullness of God's life in your life?
Sure. I know for me that when I think of abundance of life in Christ, I automatically do think of grace. Just since we're on this topic, that's where my head's at. And I think back to times when I know that I have missed the mark. And you talk about transgressions and sins, sins of actually missing the mark. And I think of when that has happened in my life, and I recognize that and how empty that can feel. But I often put the weight on myself. Mm-hmm. And I remember pieces of scripture where Jesus is saying, you know, trade yokes with me, because mine's easy and mine's light, and yours is heavy. And that's, you know, the first thing I picture of feeling full in Christ is easy.
And that really is a result of God's grace.
Right.
Because grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness. But it's there, then we have to claim it. Chelsea, what were you thinking about as we were rattling along there?
Yeah, I know, like, to go off that, just being full, like, the idea of having the abundance of grace in your life. I just think that when you're,
Well, you know, the whole thing of fullness is kind of an interesting thing, because Jesus actually said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy.
Right.
But he said, I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullness. And many times we try to fill the cup. If our life is like a cup, we try to fill it with a whole bunch of things, and it just leaves us short-lived.
You know what? I going back to my first point of, you know, part of my story of trying to understand this piece of grace and trying to almost merit it in some senses, but bringing us back to Ephesians 2 verse 4 says that God, who is rich, he's rich in mercy. So it's not like he has some sort of level of, this is how much mercy and grace that I'm willing to give Brian, you know, but it's actually, it's unmerited, and he's rich in it, and it's not going to, you know, end up dry. And so when I think of fullness of God and fullness of grace and mercy, I think of, that's what I think of. It's this unending stream.
Yeah, great point. You're listening to Open Mic tonight with Mike Sherbino. My guests are Brian Loewen and Chelsea Taves, and we're really glad you're here tonight. Chelsea's a Brock University student, and Brian is new on staff at our church, and so is Chelsea, running our kids' ministry. So that's very cool. And we're at 455 Geneva Street. If you don't have a church and you're in the St. Catharines area, we'd love to have you. Join us tomorrow. Our whole focus tomorrow is on this amazing subject of grace. And we're going to come back right after the break to talk more about it. So stay with us and call in. We'd love to hear from you tonight.
Young adults are searching out who to be and how to live. Briarcrest College and Seminary wants to see them find the way of Jesus. With strategic mentorship and a safe community, Briarcrest College and Seminary calls young adults to dig into Scripture, seek God's kingdom, and find faith that lasts. Briarcrest College is located in Karenport, Saskatchewan. It's made up of a partnership of three Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, ministry-focused schools. Check out briarcrest.ca today to find out more. That's briarcrest.ca.
SIM is a 125-year-old catalyst for global missions to use your skills to share the gospel and make disciples in communities where He is least known. We are convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news. We have hundreds of projects around the world that many of our ministry workers are involved in. One of these projects we would love for you to get involved with is Hidden Abilities in Ethiopia. Over 10 years ago, SIM Canada ministry workers John and Phyllis Coleman adopted twin girls from southern Ethiopia long after their three natural-born children were grown. The twins were very premature, and one has cerebral palsy. The goal of Hidden Abilities is to identify children with disabilities, assess them, link them to available services, provide physical and occupational therapy with the goal of them entering school if all possible. Would you be willing to support the Ministry of Hidden Abilities so children can be reached with the gospel this Christmas? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Go to www.sim.ca/projects/hidden or call 1-800-294-6918.
Welcome back to Open Mic with Mike Sherboneau. Have a question for Mike? Phone lines are open. Call now at 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Hey, we're glad you're with us tonight on Open Mic, and we do hope you'll call into those numbers. We'd love to hear your comments as we talk about this amazing subject of grace. And just before I go to my two guests tonight, which is Brian Loan and Chelsea Taves, I just want to unpack a little bit of what the Apostle Paul was saying with this politically incorrect subject called sin. And a number of years ago, President Calvin Coolidge went to church without his wife, who was under the weather. And when he returned, she asked what the preacher's subject was. And he replied to her, well, he said it was sin. And she persisted. Well, what did he have to say about it? And pausing for a few minutes, he replied, he was against it. And so that was kind of the whole essence. And sometimes we just don't know what to do with it. It kind of leaves us uncomfortable. Like, who are we to point our finger and say you're a sinner? But I know that I'm a sinner, mm-hmm. and whether it's politically correct or incorrect, I know that I've messed up and that I failed. And the Bible uses different words to help us to realize how, whether it's, you know, we think of lying, cheating, adultery, we can think of a whole list of sins, and somehow we think if I can check everything off, then I'm going to be okay. But we can never check it all off. And what God longs for us more than anything else is a relationship with Him, but sin is what keeps us and creates a barrier. If President Trump is trying to create a permanent wall between Mexico and the States, then let me say this, that sin creates a permanent wall between us and God. Mm-hmm. Wow. And what Jesus did on the cross was that He broke down the barrier, the Bible actually yep. says. So He's made it possible for us to have a relationship. Because I watch people, and they're often filled with regret. Chelsea, do you ever see the word regret stamped on the foreheads of some of the students at university that you hang out with?
Oh, man, yeah, no, all the time. You talk to so many people, and they're just, like, they regret the night before, or they went out with their friends, and they made a fool of themselves. They had too much to drink, or just little things like that, but they carry this regret along with them so much, and oftentimes they just don't know how to deal with it.
So I think, would you agree that one of the ways they try to deal with it is just to bury it?
Oh, for sure.
And shelve it.
Yeah, for sure.
Do you ever run into other students that feel depressed, or maybe they self-medicate or, you know, do a lot of drugs just to cover up the pain?
Oh, yeah, no, definitely. Like, you see people and they have all this regret inside of them, but they just don't know how to deal with it. And, like, how I would deal with it is by prayer. But so many people that don't know Jesus don't know that manner of getting over it, so they try and cover it up.
Okay, let's unpack that a bit more. So you say that you deal with your regrets because, you know, we all blow it. Mm-hmm. We all fail.
Yep.
You deal with stuff with prayer.
Yeah, for
okay,
sure.
What does that mean?
Well, if I do something that I don't necessarily feel good about, I either talk about it with people, and I know that since Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that I know that my sins are forgiven, and that I can just talk to him and say, hey, God, like, please forgive me for I've done something that I don't feel good about, and I just think that we need to get it all out on the table.
Okay. Sometimes people would say that just becomes an emotional crutch, like an scapegoat. I think that if we say that, we don't really understand grace, because God's grace is there, but he says he extends his grace, but it's not to give us an excuse to go on, you know, sinning. Some of the students at your university or at any university, what often happens is that they regret what happened the night before, mm-hmm. but almost to punish themselves, they go on and continue to repeat it and repeat it until it's a way that they're actually trapped in it.
Yep.
And I think that's why Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and sin.
Definitely.
I remember interviewing a lady on television once who had had numerous affairs. And she said, I gave away so much of myself, I had nothing left to give.
Wow. Hmm.
And then, you know, about a week and a half ago, I heard about her. I hadn't been in touch with her for probably 25 years. And so excited because she finally met the right man. She finally said, God, I need your grace. And they are still tight. They are still together after 25 years.
Wow.
So that really becomes God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Brian, you're mulling something over there. I can see it.
Sure.
Jump
yeah.
In.
Just, I mean, you just had the quick comment of do we sin more so that grace abounds? And that just brought me back to Romans 6 and Paul is writing to the Romans. And he, you know, he's saying, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And then he goes on to say, we were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so that many will have a new life. And so what he's saying there is, you know, this thing about grace, it's not something that you can earn. It's not something that is like a get out of jail free card of doing whatever you want. But that it's actually a way into this life that God is calling you into.
That's very cool.
Yeah.
Hey, you're listening to Open Mic tonight, and the number to call in is 1-800-684-2848. 1-800-684-2848. And the number here in the Buffalo area is 883-5000. We'd love to hear from you tonight, because one of the things that God's grace does is to help us to deal with our past, that we can be forgiven, that we can be set free. It's very easy for our conscience to keep plaguing us, but God says that we're not to be under that false accusation. He said he has died. Jesus has died on the cross to set us free from the consequences of our sin. And we then discover that grace is also God's gift to help us to live right here in the present. We all need grace. And it says in verse 6, 4-6 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, there's that word again, he made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved. So he takes the person who has totally messed up, and that's all of us. But it's easy to think of someone who's done something worse, isn't it?
Yeah.
We always want to compare ourselves.
Sure.
But Jesus had to die actually for my sin. Regardless of what other people did, I needed a Savior. And the words are very powerful. It says, he has raised us up with him and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places. And the picture of being seated with Jesus signifies that a job has been completed.
It's finished, yeah, sure.
And it, you know, I used to work for, I'll say this kindly, a Dutchman when I was about 14, 15. It was
Careful.
At a precast plant. And they have a really strong work ethic. And he would never let us sit down while we were working for him. We were pouring concrete all day long.
Wow.
We could sit on our breaks, but we could never sit down. And that always comes to my mind when I read this passage, because it says, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and he is sitting at the Father's right hand. It means that the work has been finished.
Sure. And that's sometimes that's a really difficult thing for me to actually comprehend. It's a beautiful thing to think about, to say, hey, you know what? This has been paid for. Jesus has done this work that I read about and that I believe. Mm-hmm. But then at the same time, Mike, even to ask you a question about, you know, how, what does that mean for the here and now? Because, you know, there's still work to be done. And there's still grace to be given, you know. And so if Jesus is sitting and he has completed that work, then I'll even ask you, why do we need to keep asking for grace and for forgiveness, all this type of stuff?
Well, if we see of our life as a vessel, we got cracks in it and we leak.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so every day I need to say, Lord, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit afresh today. And I need to experience your grace, because we have those moments when we fail. I need to know the forgiveness. I know that I'm forgiven. But as I confess my sin, and Chelsea, you talked about that, daily coming to God and saying, hey, Lord, here's something your Spirit's reminding me of. Maybe it's something small or maybe it's something big. But when I confess that, I stay right with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it can be as simple as, you know, when you... You know, you want to flip the bird at the person who's cut you off in the car or yell something, and nobody's in the car with you, and there's that whole thing. And that is as wrong as, you know, when it's something even greater. Something, you know, perhaps where you're tempted to steal, maybe to lie. What about lusting in your heart or committing adultery? And all of those things destroy our relationship with God. So Paul says God's given us grace so that we can live in the present. And man, we desperately need that.
Yeah, wow.
So I want to think about this. We're going to come back in a couple of minutes after the break, and I want to be talking about relationships, because I think one of the things that we don't understand is how God's grace works in relationships. You know, Brian, I can't imagine that you would ever find anything wrong with me as we're working together.
I have a running list.
Chelsea. Yeah. But, you know, it's likely that I'm going to rub you the wrong way sometime by, you know, maybe I'm insensitive to something or whatever, or maybe my approach is just going to be offensive to you. So how does grace work in that relationship? How have you experienced God's grace in relationships? Why don't you start, Brian, and then we'll go to Chelsea.
Yeah, I think, I've definitely experienced it big time. I've only been married 2.5 years, and so you can imagine the amount of grace that
you haven't written a book on it yet?
No, I'd like to someday.
Okay.
But yeah, in relationships with grace, honestly, it's not, I mean, I don't mean to say this to be coy, it's not easy. And that's, I know that's a simple quick answer, but I think the biggest thing with grace in relationships is it's very tough to give it if you haven't received it. Mm-hmm. And so grace in relationships, I mean, you can even throw a relationship with God in, that's why it's easy on some levels to give it, is because we've actually received it. And when I think about my relationship with my wife, if I haven't, you know, received grace from her, or if she hasn't from me, it's very difficult to actually hand it out.
You're always under the gun, aren't
you?
Sure,
yeah.
You always feel like you're under that oppressive thumb.
Sure.
Man, good point. Chelsea, what do you think about as you think of grace in relationships?
Well, what really comes to mind is the thought of unconditional love. And for me, personally, I'm not married. but when I think of it in my friendships or even my relationships with my parents, my mom comes to mind, because I know, and I'm a sinner, that I know I've done a lot that my mom could just say, hey, I'm leaving. But like, she sticks around, probably because she has to, because she's my mom. But she's always there. And I have that equal amount of grace for her as well. Just like Brian said, that you have to like give and take. It's just like respect. In order to earn respect, you have to give respect. And it's the same with grace for that.
Some interesting points. Okay, we're going to be back right after the break, and we're going to be talking more on this whole subject of grace and how God's grace can be there to restore your relationships. We hope you'll call in. If you're struggling with a relationship tonight, you're wondering, hey, is there hope for my marriage? What about my relationship with my kids? We got Brian and Chelsea here, and Brian's worked a lot with young adults and teenagers, and I know he's got some good answers to parents who are struggling and wondering, you know, what do I do next? And between the three of us, you know, to talk into the whole issue of relationships, how a relationship can be restored, how you can experience God's grace. I'm Mike Sherbino. This is Open Mic. We'll be right back after this break.
Young adults are searching out who to be and how to live. Briarcrest College and Seminary wants to see them find the way of Jesus. With strategic mentorship and a safe community, Briarcrest College and Seminary calls young adults to dig into Scripture, seek God's kingdom, and find faith that lasts. Briarcrest College is located in Karenport, Saskatchewan. It's made up of a partnership of three Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, ministry-focused schools. Check out briarcrest.ca today to find out more. That's briarcrest.ca.
SIM is a 125-year-old catalyst for global missions to use your skills to share the gospel and make disciples in communities where He is least known. We are convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news. We have hundreds of projects around the world that many of our ministry workers are involved in. One of these projects we would love for you to get involved with is Hidden Abilities in Ethiopia. Over 10 years ago, SIM Canada ministry workers John and Phyllis Coleman adopted twin girls from southern Ethiopia long after their three natural-born children were grown. The twins were very premature, and one has cerebral palsy. The goal of Hidden Abilities is to identify children with disabilities, assess them, link them to available services, provide physical and occupational therapy with the goal of them entering school if all possible. Would you be willing to support the Ministry of Hidden Abilities so children can be reached with the gospel this Christmas? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Go to www.sim.ca/projects/hidden or call 1-800-294-6918.
Welcome back to Open Mic with Mike Sherbino. Have a question for Mike? Phone lines are open. Call now at 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Hey, we're glad you're back with us tonight. I want to tell you a true story about a young boy who had Down syndrome. And I'm not sure if either of you are aware of this, but I had a brother, he passed away about 10 years ago, who had Down syndrome. So it really connected with me. And the story... I'm not sure what the boy's name, my brother's name was Stephen, so I like to think that this was Stephen in the story. But there was a teacher who took her children to the beach, her school-age children, and along with them was this young boy who was Down syndrome. Mm-hmm. And I prefer to call him Stephen. And as they were there, she said, class, she said, and they were younger children, you know, the job today, as they looked up the endless miles of sand, is that I would like you to draw a picture of the sun in the sand. And so the kids, you know, were just up to the thing. They take their stick and they draw a big circle, and then they put the rays on and the happy face. And this young boy with Down syndrome, Stephen, he does the same thing as well. And he draws his circle. It's probably not as good as the other kids, but you get the general idea, and he's pretty proud of himself. And the teacher came along and applauded and said, Stephen, you've done such a good job. And he just beamed. And I can see him beaming just like my brother would beam whenever he did something. And we'd applaud him on the back. And she said, now I have a big job for you. And he said, what's that? She said, I would like you to draw a picture of God's love. And he stopped for a moment, and he looked up and down the beach, and there were miles in either direction. And then he looked at the teacher, and he said, I can't do that. And the teacher was a little taken back. And she said, well, why can't you draw a picture of God's love? And he said this, the beach isn't big enough.
Wow.
And I have never forgot that story, because in my own journey with a brother with Down syndrome, he taught me so much about God's love. And as brothers were, we would torment each other. and even though I knew I shouldn't, but he still always cut me slack. He always forgave me, even when I was a pain, even when I acted in ways that I shouldn't have. And I've never forgotten that. And so I learned a lot of theology about the love of God through my brother Stephen, because he loved people unconditionally. It didn't matter what people looked like. It didn't matter if people said nasty things about him, and that would happen, and I'd get very angry and want to go to his defense all the time as the older brother. But he would forgive people because there was something just very pure and innocent. And when I think of Stephen, and I think of the whole subject of grace, I realize that what God was allowing me was to see a little glimpse of heaven, that there was a purity in that. And believe me, Stephen had his faults. I mean, he knew how to bug me. He knew how to get his own way. But apart from all of that, if anybody listening tonight has a son or a daughter or a loved one that struggles with that, they know that they are mischievous, they have their own unique way, but there's something so sincere, so pure about them that we can learn from. And I saw how God's grace is there, and it can restore relationships. You know, David, the guy who fought the giant Goliath, he wrote a psalm, the famous one, the 23rd Psalm. And I've often thought that it's in that psalm that he talks so much about grace, and yet we never think about it. You know, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's what grace is all about. You know, let's just pause for a moment and think about what are some of the things that people desperately want, and how many of those things, when we get them, they just leave us kind of empty, don't they? You know, you've saved up, you buy whatever it is, and then in the end, you don't have it. It just say, well, whatever.
Sure. Yeah, the search for meaning automatically popped up into my head. You know, you can think about jobs, you can think about relationships, or value. You can put those two terms together. But the search to find out purpose, meaning, value in whatever you're doing, and trying to fill that with whatever, fill in the blank.
When you think of the college situation that you live in right now, Chelsea, what are some of the things that people are trying to fill in those blanks with?
I think people just want and want and want so much to be, like, to fit in with society and what society thinks we should be as a person. For me, I try and fill it with positivity. And
okay, so you fill it with positivity, with positive things. And how do you reprogram your thinking with the fact that you know you're loved by God? How does that rub against some of the students that you hang with who don't know that?
Well, for me personally, I think my purpose in life is joy. Just because of my positivity, I've always found that by spreading God's light onto others, that they can see that little glimpse of God's love through me. And I don't do that intentionally for any purpose other than to glorify God and to just spread light on those who are in the dark or who need it.
That's very cool. And you know what? It is obvious. I've heard many people say that to me. But, you know, as we come back to that whole thing, Brian, what you were talking about in Chelsea, we see what grace is all about when it says, David writes, he says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
Right.
I mean, it just covers everything. It didn't always mean that things were going well for David. I mean, there were times he was running from his life. There were times there was huge family crisis. His own son actually tried to kill him. Mm-hmm. I mean, you try to process that kind of emotional angst. You think about the fact that he'd committed affairs and he lived with guilt and sin and adultery, but he kept coming back and saying, "God, I want you to be at the center." And it was at the center that he experienced God's grace. He actually wrote about it. He said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," when he'd wandered away from God, because there's something there. When you know God's joy in your heart, you don't really need anything else.
Yeah.
Brian, I know you got a quote that you want to read to us about what grace is. And so as you're getting that ready, I just want to move on in that same psalm, because we see another picture of grace where it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. The beautiful picture about that is, again, what happens when we're walking in God's grace and we experience peace. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would always open his letters by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So grace is what we have to experience. We have to receive God's grace before we're going to know his peace. And he says, "He leads me beside still waters."
Yeah.
What stresses out your peer groups, Brian? And then I'm going to come back to Chelsea and say, what stresses out? And I think I can answer some of the things, but I'm probably going to miss some of the things. You know, as people listening tonight, think of what is it that really stresses me? What is it that robs you of my peace? What would you throw out?
Sure. Going around in the circles of friends that I hang out with, a lot of my friends were trying to get started, you know, buy homes, all that type of stuff. That's probably a big thing. You know, you're just trying to get started in life. Late 20s, you're trying to put your footprint down.
And that could, if you don't pull it all together.
Sure.
A lot of stress.
Yeah, absolutely.
A lot of bills.
Yeah,
a lot of unknown. Yeah, just trying to pull it all together. You're a little younger than that. You haven't bought your first house yet. But
no,
what causes stress to your peers, or what do you hear about?
Yeah.
What are some of the issues they struggle with?
For us in university, especially coming straight out of high school, there's just the whole idea of expectations and trying to live up to all the expectations.
Where do the expectations come from?
Teachers, parents, anybody that's really older than you, that's like, you need to know right from the get-go, and starting in high school, you have to know exactly what you'd want to do for the entire rest of your life.
Are your folks listening tonight?
I think so, if they are. But my parents have always been pretty supportive of that. But like, you don't need to know what you want to do. You just got to trust in God that He has your path laid out. But there's so many expectations that, you have to go to university, you have to get the grades, you have to follow all these steps in order to have that success.
Sure. Yeah, and also, even tied in with that is my life going to matter? You know, it's not just what am I going to do? And I'm sure that's the second part of that question. But is what I'm going to do, is it tied in with God, with what God wants me to do? And is it going to matter? Like, what kind of role am I going to play?
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting you raise that, Brian, because I think back to when I was probably coming out of high school. We obviously wanted to make our life count. I mean, I think I've heard all the commencement speeches that I'd want to hear, you're going to make the difference in the world. And as you go through life, have a positive attitude and, never doubt what you can do and always wear sunscreen or something corny like that. I've heard it all. But I come back to the whole thing of I didn't think about things so much that way. And I'm wondering if the whole rise of social media and the fact that we're instantly aware of what everyone has or all their accomplishments and all the people that we supposedly idolize, whether it's musicians or actors or actresses, if it just creates so much angst within us. I don't know. What do you think about that? Is that a reality, or am I just repeating the obvious?
Sure. No, I mean, it is obvious. It's one of those things that lies right below the surface that is, when you say it, it sounds so obvious, but it's almost like we're blind to some of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking about what you're just saying and talking about works and are things going to have meaning, and even bringing back to this thing about grace, I came across this quote. It's by Tim Keller. It's in his book called The Prodigal God. And he's having this. It's a great book. Yeah, and he's having this conversation with a lady. And so it goes, I asked her what was so scary about unmerited free grace, so things that you can't work for. And she replied something like this: if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask me or put me through. Which makes sense, right? If I was saved by what I did, then there's a limit to say, okay, you did 80%, then I'm going to give you 80% of whatever. She says, I would be a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true that I'm a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing He cannot ask of me. And so you're talking about what scares you, what kind of stresses us out. And I think about unmerited free grace. This is something that's actually, that can bring a lot of stress, is if God actually gave us this infinite amount of grace, unmerited, as we see in Ephesians, then there really is nothing that God can't ask of us.
Well, as you say that, I'm looking at the next verse in Psalm 23, and it says that He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, we rattle those words off, but let me just be totally honest. The path of righteousness or holiness, that's kind of like, that's not for me. Like, that's not the road I could go down in my own strength. But I'm thinking, could it really be true? Is it true that God's grace is so alive and real within me that I can be a transformed person? And then I read it in the New Testament. It says that if anyone is in Jesus, he becomes a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things become new. I really get jacked when I hear that. I get so excited because I realize that I'm not only forgiven, but I am just completely loved by God, and that I'll never be perfect until I get to heaven. But you know what? Things are going to change so that I don't have to be losing my temper so much. I remember being on job sites, if I'd be with a bang and a nail or something, and people knew that I was a pastor or something, they'd always want to know what I was going to say when I hit my thumb. But God is just working in me, my life, over and over again. And that's the exciting thing, isn't it? Yeah, you got a comment?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think even to go off that a little bit, down in Psalm 23, there's this picture that that David paints. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows.
Wow.
And so it's really God's bringing you into this space of grace in whatever space you might find yourself in. He's enough. This grace is enough. That's also a beautiful song.
Well, you know, when David says that, you prepare a table before me, if you think about that, whoever sits down to a banquet feast when an army is all around you, ready to, run you out of town. And the fact was, he is describing a picture as a shepherd of another class of shepherds. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they were called the Bedouin shepherd. Mm. And the Bedouin shepherd was known, this was their character, that if they received you in, they would take care of you and they would protect you and no one could come and harm you. And David is saying, God, you are my Bedouin shepherd. I don't deserve it, but you've taken me in to the safety of your place. He said, I'm sitting down at a banqueting feast, even though when I look out there, I can see all the guns of the enemy pointed against me. And that's why he said, you anoint my head with oil, which is a symbol of celebration. And as you said, Brian, my cup overflows, because, wow, if your cup is overflowing, it's the picture of partying and revelry, of joy. Mm-hmm. And he said, that happens when I experience God's grace. You bring me right in to that place.
Sure. And I think just also to go off on that point of sitting at a banquet and enjoying the grace, I think something that I tend to do sometimes when I think about grace and I think about my own sin, I'm aware of the grace that God is giving me. But at the same time, I'm aware of my sin, and I need to understand that I think Christians do this all too well sometimes, of thinking less of ourselves, you know. But when we think about God's grace, it actually brings us into a new spirit of life. You know, if we're experiencing this banquet, it really is a banquet. I think that even some of our talk of what it means to be saved, what it means to have grace shown to us, I think that should change our tone, rather than saying, like, I'm a sinner, which is true. But at some point, we need to switch our language to, no, I'm actually alive because of this grace. And that's exciting.
Excellent points. We're going to be right back. You're listening to Open Mic with Mike Sherbineau. Chelsea Taze is one of my guests tonight, and Brian Lowen. We're going to be right back to talk more about grace right after the break.
SIM is a 125-year-old catalyst for global missions to use your skills to share the gospel and make disciples in communities where He is least known. We are convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news. We have hundreds of projects around the world that many of our ministry workers are involved in. One of these projects we would love for you to get involved with is Hidden Abilities in Ethiopia. Over 10 years ago, SIM Canada ministry workers John and Phyllis Coleman adopted twin girls from southern Ethiopia long after their three natural-born children were grown. The twins were very premature, and one has cerebral palsy. The goal of Hidden Abilities is to identify children with disabilities, assess them, link them to available services, provide physical and occupational therapy with the goal of them entering school if all possible. Would you be willing to support the Ministry of Hidden Abilities so children can be reached with the gospel this Christmas? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Go to www.sim.ca/projects/hidden or call 1-800-294-6918.
Young adults are searching out who to be and how to live. Briarcrest College and Seminary wants to see them find the way of Jesus. With strategic mentorship and a safe community, Briarcrest College and Seminary calls young adults to dig into Scripture, seek God's kingdom, and find faith that lasts. Briarcrest College is located in Karenport, Saskatchewan. It's made up of a partnership of three Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, ministry-focused schools. Check out briarcrest.ca today to find out more. That's briarcrest.ca.
Welcome back to Open Mic with Mike Sherbineau. Have a question for Mike? Phone lines are open. Call now at 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
And we're glad you've been with us tonight as we've been talking about this amazing subject called grace. And grace really is God giving us what we don't deserve, a relationship with Him. But a lot of times we just think it's a life insurance plan. It's something that gets me into heaven when my life is over. But God wants us to live in the incredible joy day by day that can only come when we accept and believe the truth of what Jesus said, that I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Okay, I primed you guys while the break was on that I want to talk to you about the whole thing of how grace restores our relationship. Because David, the classic guy who, little ego, he was full of himself. I mean, if I knocked out a giant with a slingshot, I would be, looking for high fives from the army. But more than that, he went on, he became the king of Israel. That's an incredible place, but it's a perilous position to be in because you can be so filled with pride. And we all know his story, how he got caught up in an adulterous relationship. He actually killed a person. He just kind of, if it could fall apart, it fell apart for David. And then he writes this psalm as he comes back to God. He said, "You restore my soul." And that's what grace does. I mean, the world would look on and say, David didn't deserve it. The world would look at me and say, Mike, you don't deserve God's grace, or to you, Brian or Chelsea, because there's stuff, if everybody knew even what we think, my goodness, they right. would want nothing to do with us. But God wants to restore us to whole people. How have you experienced his restoration in your journey?
Sure. Yeah. A number of years ago, I was working on this program called Out of Town. I probably shared it on this show before. But I was working with a team of four people, myself included, and we were leading 30 people across South Africa. And, when you're working with a team of four people, living with them day in and day out, it's almost like you're married to them at some point because everything is so close. And with the one girl that I was working with, the term unnegotiated expectations keeps rolling around in my head, where both of us kind of expected something out of the relationship and they were unmet, and they were namely unmet by myself. And that was tough. That was a very tough conversation for me to have with her. I'm glad that she brought it up. I feel like that was a space as we were talking about, hey, Brian, you were supposed to be here and you weren't. And I had to have the humble comment of, yeah, you know what, I actually need quite a bit of grace. You're right. And our relationship was restored, thankfully.
You know, and if that person doesn't extend grace, then right. you can never, in their eyes, crawl out of the hole.
Sure.
And I've, perhaps as you're listening tonight, could it be that you're one of those people, you need grace, but you find it really hard to extend it to other people?
And you know what, even with that, if the other person is not willing to extend grace, that is a very, in my head, that's a very tough conversation to have, because you're almost tempted to try and earn it by trying to do things, and you almost become a little bit of their emotional slave.
Yeah, an emotional slave is, that's a powerful term. You know, one of the ways that we desperately want to have grace fleshed out in relationships is between our parents. You know, that's a relationship that we want to be really tight. And Chelsea, I know that you got a great relationship with your mom.
Yeah.
And that relationship has been restored and made into something very special. Talk to me about that.
My mom and I have always been super duper close, and we've had almost like a best friend relationship going on here, where it's just so easy to talk to each other about everything, and that is through the amount of unconditional love that we have for each other, and it's always been that way. But it also comes with the amount of support and encouragement that we equally reciprocate on each other's ends, whereas she's always supported me in every decision I've made in life, and if she makes any decisions, I support her fully as well.
Let me cut in for a moment.
Yeah,
so if the decision wasn't, what she thought was a good thing, has she ever pushed back and said, I don't think that's a wise thing to do?
For sure. There's been times where at one point I was full-fledgedly willing to, ready to drop out of university last year. And although she might not have thought in her head, well, that's probably not the best idea, she still supported me in the decision and said, if you think that's what's best for you, then I will support you wherever you go with that.
So she wasn't lording it over you, but she was willing to walk with you through it.
Yes.
So people listening and say, man, I wish I could have a friendship like that. What do you guys do as a mother and daughter to keep your relationship tight?
Well, like when I was really young, we always had that time of prayer before bed or whenever she'd tuck me in when I was younger. And I think that's continued through where I just know in my heart that I can always go to her and I can always talk to her about anything. And if I say, hey, mom, I need prayer on this, then she's willing to jump in, and I the same for her.
That's very cool. So if somebody was listening tonight and say, man, I wish I could have that. I wish my parents would pray for me or with me, how would you encourage them to start down that road?
Well, I'd say that the only way for that to happen is for you to take the first step and take a leap of faith and just ask them if you can pray for them first, because they may not be willing to take that leap of faith as well. So that's my advice to those listening.
Well, and I would say that's a great step of advice for a parent too, if you haven't done that, mm-hmm. because my kids are adults now. And so even though they love Jesus, I say to them, are you okay if we pray together? Could we talk to God about that?
Sure.
And so, when I see them, if there's something they're going through, just say, hey, let's pray about that, because some things are just beyond us, but we desperately need God's grace. So, as we think about grace, what are some of your closing thoughts? I got a couple that I want to share tonight, but I've been talking a lot.
Just to reiterate, I had a comment before to say that it's very tough to give grace if you haven't received grace. And I think that taking that first step to actually give grace takes a lot of humility. Mm-hmm. And so that ties a lot with it, to say, you know what, I might have thrown the first punch at this. And that takes a humble person, humble act.
Okay, good point. Chelsea, you're thinking about it still. When I think about grace, there's a couple things. One of the things we see is the Bible calls saving grace, where God forgives us for our sins, and we all need that. But the other thing that he gives us is what is often referred to as strengthening grace for every day. Mm-hmm. Paul, the apostle, actually wrote to his the young guy he was mentoring, Timothy, and he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's God's grace that helps us to persevere, even in the midst of when we can be tempted to compromise. And that becomes a powerful thing to say, Lord, I can stand with your strength. I don't mm-hmm. have to be like everybody else.
Yeah.
There's another thing that's called God's sustaining grace. And every day, the Bible tells us we should come boldly to God's presence, just like you were talking about, Chelsea, to pray and say, it says, come to God's throne of grace. What an interesting term. It's like God wants to dispense his very presence through his Holy Spirit into our lives so that we don't just survive, but we actually thrive. And that's where God wants us to be tonight. And so regardless of where you're at tonight, I want to encourage you that if you've never reached out to Jesus, that you would do that. If you would go to my website at mikesherbineau.org, there's a place where you can have an online mentor that you could talk to that would help you in your spiritual journey. Just mikesherbineau.org. I want to thank my two special guests tonight, Chelsea Taves. Thanks for being here, Chelsea.
Thank you for having me tonight.
And Brian, great to have you back again.
Great to be here again. Thanks,
Mike. And so wherever you're at in your journey tonight, I hope that you'll realize how much you were loved by God. And if you've never opened up your heart to him, why not just say tonight, Lord Jesus, I want to begin my relationship with you. Will you forgive me? Will you hold me close to yourself? Will you fill me with your presence so that I can walk?
Thanks for tuning in to Open Mic with Mike Sherbineau. Join us again next week right here on WDCX as we impact people globally with the love of Jesus Christ.